And you can be seated. I would like you to just clap for Pastor Bob Wager this morning, and he's watching services online. He's watching services online. He's winning everybody for Jesus that walks into his hospital room. So he's doing really well, and thank you for all of your prayers. We really appreciate that. If you're visiting today, my father-in-law had surgery on Friday. He's battling pancreatic cancer. And so he had a major surgery on Friday, but he's healing up well, and we're hoping to get him home in the next day or two, but he's doing really well. So thank you. All right. So my wife and I were chatting a while back about a message that our friend Pastor Ben Wendell preached before we actually started the remodel at the other side of the property. He did a message called Good Catastrophe. How many of you were here for that message? You remember that message? It was a great message, great book. But he did this exercise, okay? So he did this exercise where I feel like I didn't say hello enough. I just jumped in. It's like all business. Man, I can't do it. I just love Jesus. Can I just tell you how much I love Jesus today? It's so fun because, like, I've met so many new people today that I don't know, and that's so exciting to me to meet you. And so, I met John in the back. He's going to kill me. He's bigger than me. John's waving. No, he wants the mic. John, no, I'm just kidding. John, I met this couple right here. What is your name again? Wow. You guys said that. Yeah, you guys said that like in unison. Like, I don't know. That was almost like a TikTok. That was like a TikTok. Oh, you just got married. Will you stand up? Stand up. Come on. Come on. I want you to, congratulations. Two people who have been here a while, I've never met you. Nice to meet you. Now the whole church knows who you are. I want everyone to hug them at the end of service. Okay. All right, well, let's jump in then. Now I feel better. So we were chatting about this message that Pastor Ben spoke called Good Catastrophe. And he did this exercise where he asked all of us to take out our cell phones and to text one word that described how we were feeling in the moment. And he was using a program where as you were texting, up on the screen, there was all your words were popping up, but the words that came in the most and stayed up the longest, whatever word that was, would sit in the middle of the screen. And it was big. And it kind of surprised me what happened. So let me show you this photograph this morning. Remember, this is Pastor Ben. What word describes an imperfection or problem in your life right now? So, and the words were shifting in real time. It's a really cool program that he was using. And I was watching, and I noticed one word. So let's go to the next slide. So the next slide, you'll see what word is in the very center. It's the word anxiety. And it was interesting because I kept thinking that word would disappear, right? Because it was up there for quite a while, maybe 5 to 10 minutes. And all the other words were changing, but the word anxiety didn't leave. And so that told me something, right? It told me that, wow, our congregation is feeling a little anxiety. And as I began to pray about it, because I remember just staring at it, going, man, that word's going to change. Obviously, it's going to change. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and the Holy Spirit said, you will speak on this subject. And it's taken us a while to get here, but Donna and I are going to do 2 weeks on anxiety. And the very fact that I'm speaking on anxiety this morning is giving some of you anxiety because you don't want me in your business. Well, then don't come to church, that's all. And it's going to be okay. The point is that the message this morning is about Jesus being in your moment with you and in your anxiety with you. And how many people here have ever had a bad day? Come on, let me see some hands. Bad days, bad attitudes. Can I see some hands, please? Bad attitudes. Anyone here ever like said something you regret and you didn't go back and fix it? Hands, please. Okay. Whatever experience that you had in your life that created some kind of an emotional thing inside of you, I'm just really glad that Jesus is walking with us through all of those, right? Okay. So I'm gonna preach this morning from 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, in the Bible, there are 5, 6, 7 different characters in the Bible that you'll hear people preach about when they talk about anxiety, depression, discouragement. One is Joseph, one is Esther, pretty much everybody in the New Testament. But there's this one character that gets preached about a lot. So you may have heard anxiety preached in the context of Elijah, but I felt that it fit this morning very well. And so I'm gonna read from Elijah, or from 1 Kings chapter 19 about Elijah, and then we'll jump in and we'll see what the Lord wants to do this morning, because I feel like he wants to minister to some of you in a special way today. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses about 1-9. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "Elijah, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." So he killed all of her prophets, over 400, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. Killed all her prophets, and she sent him back a message. I love what the Message translation says. It says, "Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be as dead as any of those prophets." They weren't happy. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush. Now, in the original language, that actually is a juniper tree. You guys would understand, know a juniper bush. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. Has anybody ever said that to Jesus? Right? I mean, I've said that a few times. I always say it with a bad attitude. You know, I've never said it with a good attitude, but there's been several times where I've said, "Lord, I've had enough." And then he went on, though. He took it to another level. He said, "Just take my life." It's a little bit dramatic, because I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and then lay down again. So this actually happened a couple of times. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And so he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And you might know the next part of the story with Elijah in the cave. And that actually, the whole story continues. And there's a lot there, but we're going to stop there today. And I'm going to call my message this morning 25 miles, okay? So 25 miles. Elijah dealt with anxiety and depression. It was a part of his journey. And actually, many of you here would know more about anxiety or depression than I do. There are counselors in the room, therapists in the room. And so I in no way am I trying to get out of my, you know, my grace here. But at the same time, I am believing that regardless of what you are going through, Jesus is with you in it, right? Come on, that's the idea here, okay? And so I do want to define anxiety a little bit. So let's jump into this. Let me define anxiety for you first. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease brought about by imminent events or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, when I think of my life and what it means to have an uncertain outcome, I kind of live there. That's kind of the life of faith. The life of faith is like, you know how to start something. God told you to start it, but you never know quite how it's going to finish. You could be starting the church. You could be working in your career. You could be building a business. And a lot of times you'll say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" He'll say, "Okay, do this. You start, you launch," but you don't know how it's always going to land. So this is what my life looks like. Let me see this picture of this guy. This is my life. That's how I feel. That's how I felt when we planted the church. You know, we planted the church over 12 years ago now. And man, you know, you've all heard the stories, you know, just a group of just kind of ragtag Oregonians, Portlanders, who had master's degrees and worked in coffee shops. So we had no offerings, but we had really good coffee, and it was a great season. But you launch things in faith, and this is kind of how anxiety works. We're supposed to live here. So in one degree, this is okay, because this is the Christian life that we live. It comes from a Greek word. The Greek word for anxiety means something really interesting, and you find it all through the New Testament. It literally means to be split in two. The Greek word means to be split into or to feel like things are falling apart. I've had many times in my life where I felt like things were being cut, things were being broken and falling apart. This is what it means. And you find this word in Philippians, and this is a famous verse. This is why I wanted to use it. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, do not be anxious or do not fall apart about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, now watch this, by prayer and petition, prayers are vocal, petitions are vocal, with thanksgiving, present, which is vocal, take your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, which is in your mind, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm going to have to do a series on this verse. This is powerful because this actually speaks to something that is incredibly biblical and incredibly profound in the social science world, okay? So the idea here is that when you're falling apart, you're supposed to speak. You speak it out. You say you're thankful. You say you're grateful. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And as you do that, there's something in the new world that we live in called neuroplasticity. And many of you have heard that. And in the science world, it basically says that when you repeat something over and over again out loud, your mind will begin to believe it. Now, this is interesting because in the Bible has told us this. We've known this since scriptures were written. Like, this is nothing new to us. That's why Paul said there's a connection between the spirit and the flesh, right? So how do you overcome the flesh with the spirit? We know that in Corinthians, we talk about how our mind, we do spiritual warfare in our mind and our thoughts and our heart is involved. But when you look at this, what happens is that when you say something, your mind hears you say it. And then if you say it enough, your mind is going to believe what it is that you're saying. And eventually that's going to get into your heart. That's why the scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flow all the boundaries and the issues of life. So as you speak it, your mind hears it and then it goes into your heart. But when Jesus came, he reversed the process. And so in 1 John 4:4, it says this, greater is he who is in. Greater is he who is, he's in you than he who is in the world. So God says, no, whatever's in you now overcomes what's out here. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So out of the heart. So we have Jesus in our heart. He reversed it. Out of the heart, we say it with the mouth. Our mind hears it and we begin to believe something that is more scriptural, more spiritual, and that impacts our heart. So yeah, Jesus saved us, but sometimes negative confession takes you to a negative place. And positive confession takes you to a positive place. And there are scientific studies being done all over the world right now that talk about how when you confess your gratefulness over and over and over again, something begins to happen inside your heart. It's a scientific fact. They're doing studies literally all over the world. I think they just did one in Yale. There was a counselor not too long ago who wanted to test something. So he started doing what he called worship, or what the phrase was, but worship counseling or confession counseling. And he would actually give people, not even Christians, he would give them the homework to go home and listen to worship music for 1 hour every day. And at the end of the first week, they would come back and they had the best week of their life. Because there was something about just letting the messages of Jesus and the hope and the love get into your spirit, and it caused them to confess things. But the idea here is that we have to make sure that we're confessing the right things, especially thankfulness. Jesus reversed it. So today, for some of you especially, okay, the goal here is to bring our anxiety to God so that he can give us peace, so that we can connect more fully with him, and so that we can see more clearly what he's doing in our lives. Because usually if you're going through something, it's because God is taking you somewhere. I want you to remember that. If you're going through something, God is taking you somewhere. Nothing that happens in your life just happens because God wants to torture you. Isn't that good to know? That, you know, you're not going through this because God's just having fun. No, everything that you're going through is taking you somewhere, okay? There's three kinds of anxiety that you can deal with. The first one is called acute anxiety. Acute anxiety is where something happens and it causes anxiety in your life, okay? I told the first service this morning and we were joking about it, but I realized, no, it's really true. Do any of you go to a restaurant and at that restaurant, you order the same thing every time And then you walk in one day and you're like, I'm going to order something else. And you just fall apart. Because what if you don't like it? Because if you don't like it, then you just wasted like 15 bucks, you know, on something. How many of you are here? Not very many, I'm sure. How many of you remember when hamburgers were like $6? Come on, somebody. Remember that? Like four hands. That gave me anxiety right there. You go in, and acute anxiety is when something happens, there's an unknown outcome, and you don't know what to do. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen right now? Acute anxiety happens. One of my kids was in a little fender bender this year, and there was a lot of anxiety around that. What I'm about to tell you didn't happen to us, but listen to this. So you get in a car wreck, car's totaled, nobody got hurt, which is good. And then the insurance company gives you more money than what you paid for it. So now you get a new car. Come on, somebody. You got a new car. Nobody gets hurt. Anxiety gone. Praise the Lord. All right. Don't pray for like that to happen, but acute anxiety. But then there's chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety is when something takes place in your life or you're going through something and it never comes to a resolution. And so in that waiting for the resolution, something else takes place. And now you have one anxiety that is now overlapping another one. And some of you here today have three and four different things happening in your life. You have layers of anxiety that are going on in your life right now. And it doesn't go away. And there's no time in between for you to rest. So you have acute anxiety. It's supposed to be here. And then it's meant to pass. Chronic anxiety, same thing, but it doesn't pass. It stays because they're too close together. And then you have these like chronic sort of anxiety disorders that we understand. I have friends that have anxiety disorders and they manage it in their whole life. There are things that are persistent and they go for longer periods of time. But here's the idea. Anxiety at whatever level you're feeling today, anxiety is real in one form or another in all of our lives. And I think that Elijah has a message for all of us today. Okay, so Elijah. So if you know who Elijah is, some of you may not. He's one of the great prophets, maybe the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. You know, he was Elisha's mentor. I think Elisha performed more miracles, but Elijah was the OG. Everybody knows who Elijah is, okay? So Elijah decides one day that he's going to confront Ahab on the idolatry in Israel. This was a really big deal, and this, you know, it goes over a long period of time. The stories are incredible. If you've ever heard me preach on Jehu is right after all of this, you know, when he clears out all the idols and stuff. But Elijah's like, okay, here's the deal. We're going to clean up the idolatry. And Ahab's like, no, we're not. And he's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get all of your prophets together and build an altar, put a bunch of wood on it and a dead animal, and then you call on your God and see if he comes with fire and burns it up. And I'm going to do that with Yahweh. I'm going to put my animal and my stuff over here, and we're going to have a showdown. Now, in biblical history, this is one of the greatest confrontations in all of biblical history. Between one side and the other, maybe second only between next to the conversation that Jesus had with Satan in the New Testament. Like, this is a major deal. So Elijah's like, okay, here we go. Go ahead, guys. And so these 404, whatever it was, they're calling on their gods of Baal and nothing happens. And they're marching around. They're doing all their stuff. Nothing happens. And Elijah's just like watching, you know. He's just like hanging out. Nothing's happening. And then he gets cocky. He's like, hey, maybe your gods are asleep. He literally says it. Maybe your guys are asleep. Maybe they're taking a nap. So he starts to make fun of them. And then it's his turn. And then while he's watching them, he starts to throw water because remember, it's going to get burned up with fire. So he starts to throw water just to add insult to injury. He's like just hucking water, fill it full of water. And then he calls on Yahweh. Yahweh comes down and burns it up. And the Bible says that the fire even lapped up every drop of water. And then all of a sudden, people are afraid of Yahweh and turning to Yahweh. And all of the prophets were killed. That was the result of them losing this battle. All of them were killed. And now you have over 400 of the king's prophets and the queen's prophets, and they're all dead. And here you have Elijah. Elijah has just won one of the biggest battles in human history, one of the greatest confrontations in history. I mean, he is world famous. He has defeated the enemy. Everybody is talking about him. He is like, it's the NFL Super Bowl championship Muhammad Ali moment of prophets. You know what I mean? He is crushing it. He is the man. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And it says that he was so afraid that he ran for 24 hours. That's what we believe. We don't know if it was 24 hours, but we do know that it was 25 miles. And somewhere between this mountain of victory, he landed under a tree asking God 25 miles later to take his life because he couldn't handle it anymore. So something snapped on the inside of Elijah when Jezebel said, by the end of the day tomorrow, I'm going to make you like one of those dead prophets. He just defeated over 400 of them. So between the mountain of miracles and the juniper tree of discouragement and suicide, something happened. I want to give you three things today that I think happened. Now there's more, but I can only do three of them. Number one is this. Number one is that he had a realization that anxiety happens in the space between the real and the ideal. Have you ever, like, how many of you are just naturally idealistic? I am, right? This is the way something should be. It should always, everything should always be this way. But then we live in reality. Like, but this is where Elijah learned his first lesson. So in 1 Kings, it says the power of the Lord came on Elijah. Then in verse 4, it says that he ran under the bush and he wanted to die. So somewhere in the middle of that, something happened. Now, why is it that he could go from his greatest victory to experiencing what looked like his greatest defeat in 25 miles? The reason is because the attack of the after is real. You will go through your greatest attacks of the enemy right after your greatest victories. It doesn't matter what it is. You build a church. You expand something in your life. You start a ministry. Your business takes a turn for the best, something you've been working on for years. You wake up one day, you're on top of the world, and all of a sudden you have the greatest attack that you'll ever have in those moments. Why? Because we tend to put down our guard. Christians live victory to victory instead of day to day with Jesus. And what happens is that, hey, we just had a victory, and it's all good. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read my Bible for a while. It's time for a vacation. I earned it. I'm going to take a little space for myself. And our emotions just kind of let down, and all of a sudden things start to happen inside of us. And the truth is, when you're really building something, you put in a lot of emotion into it. You put a lot of emotion. You put a lot of thought. And when those things are over, all you want to do is crash. You want to just go find a tree and get under it. And then someone that's close to you, somebody that hates you. I mean, right when you're on top of the world, you get a message, by the way, I think you suck and I'm going to kill you. Like I thought we just built something wonderful and beautiful. I thought that God was doing something incredible. And then you get an email, a text message, or like a DM on something. And you're a jerk, or what's wrong with you? And it throws you into a depression and anxiety. Why? Because you haven't learned how to deal with living with the attacks of the after. How do you live with the attack of the after? You have to remember that you live with Jesus in the middle. You live with him in the center. Because if you live with Jesus in the not knowing of how it's going to end, if you live with him in those moments, then when you do know, you won't depart from Jesus, because your faith is not based on winning or losing. That's where this comes from. And I'm just telling you right now, like, all of you understand this, but like my life personally, I mean, I live there. I mean, I live in the space of faith. You never know. I never know. I hear from God. We hear from God. We go after stuff and we think it's Jesus, and we pray and we fast and we do what we can do. But the truth is that at times, and I know you're going to relate to this, because I'm going to read you a list of just some of my random thoughts about this. But I know that you understand. So here's what I mean for me and for my wife and our family, okay? I wish the ideal and the real, right? I wish that all people got along in the church. The ideal and the real. Like, I wish that everyone in the church got along all the time. But the truth is, and I don't know if this is true, but it was true at our other church. Like when we went to two services, someone was glad because then you didn't have to see them. And the funny part is that some of you know that that happens. Like, we'll just go to first service, you know? I wish that the Holy Spirit would do all the budgets for the church because then they would never be off. Like, we wouldn't need a CFO. I wish the Holy Spirit just did all the budgets. I wish that all of our cars fixed themselves. I hate cars. I wish that people acted like Jesus all year. All year. I wish that all of us were like Jesus. I wish that the calendar would just pause for 6 months. I wish that all sickness in our family would get healed. I wish that buildings would build themselves. I wish that I could ignore all the places in the Bible that talked about sacrifice and laying our lives down, because that would be easy. I wish that every sermon I preached was my best sermon. Come on, somebody say amen. I wish it was. And I also wish that my wife wasn't honest when I asked her about how my sermon was. That's living in the ideal and the real, married people right there. You know, the church is growing, and I wish that didn't mean more work. You know, I wish there was never pressure to pay bills, to finish things on time, or be creative when I'm tired. And I said this earlier, but like I want to say something about sleep, and some of you who have to have creative space, the first thing to go when you're tired is your creativity. And we see that all the way back into Genesis when God, Yahweh, he created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested because he created, and then he rested. The first thing to go when you are tired is your creativity. And so if you're someone who has to rely on your creative juices, like in a meeting, or you got to build something or draw something or whatever it is, rest is going to be very important for you, okay? Since you don't want to be tired, you can't be creative. I wish that the Bible didn't compare me with a sheep. I wish there was no oppression, poverty, or persecution anywhere in the world, but there is. I wish that I never offended anyone with something I said from the pulpit, but I do it without trying sometimes. I wish that someone would write a book, it would be a bestseller, on how to leave a church the right way. Amen. I wish I was the perfect parent. I wish I had perfect children. I wish that everyone had a perfect marriage. I wish that I never argued with imaginary people in my car. And as I read that again, they're not imaginary, they're real. They're just not in the car. I wish that I never felt alone, afraid, discouraged, or disillusioned, but I do. And the point here is that God never called us to live in the ideal. He called us to meet him in the real. This is the life of a believer. Meeting with Jesus in your real life, with your real stuff, in real moments, and not trying to put on a mask or try to be somebody you're not. Jesus wants to, the Bible says that he shows himself in our weaknesses. His strength is perfected in our weakness. It's not perfected in our gift. It's not perfected in our personality. It's perfected in our weakness. So if you want to see God at his strongest moments, in his greatest moments, then come to him in your weakness and watch Jesus do his work. Number two, anxiety happens when we're exhausted. I love this. All at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And then he went back to sleep. Sometimes, when I think about God, because I'm always praying for big miracles like you are, I want the big miracles. Sometimes, I forget that the real miracles are the ones that happen to me every single day. If I forget the little things, like why am I praying for the big things and forgetting to thank him for the little things? And if I could say how thankful I am every single day for all the little things that he's done, something would begin to shift in my heart, which affects my thoughts, which affects my words. And so I look at it like this. Overcoming anxiety is not about conquering the big issues. It begins by allowing God to provide for your most basic needs. We want God to do all the big stuff. We got to remember he's taking care of you. I love this picture because the angel wakes him up, right? Hey, Elijah. Elijah, wake up. You know, here he is. Remember, 25 miles, he's gone from miracle on the mountain to wanting to die. Hey, Elijah, wake up. And when he wakes up, Elijah, watching him in that state, what he could have done is thrown him like a bunch of our communion crackers. You see what I'm saying? Like stale saltines. Because God's not just concerned with the fact that he just lives. Like, I just want you to live. Like, you have a job to do. What is wrong with you? You know what I mean? Like, you should be stronger than this. Have any of you guys been through stuff ever and you feel guilt and shame because you feel like you're not being strong enough? And you're like, why am I not strong enough? Now, remember what I just said, that God meets you in your weakness, right? God's not looking for you to declare how strong you are. He's looking for you to open your heart so that he can minister to some things that you don't even know you need. Look what the angel does. He wakes up, and when Elijah wakes up, there's fresh baked bread. Not communion crackers, right? Not manna, not saltines, fresh baked bread. The angel got there early and baked some bread. Can I just tell you, there is nothing in the world better than fresh baked bread. I mean, even while I say that, I'm getting hungry, and I'm like, have you ever just like had somebody bake some bread and they pull a piece off? Like, you don't even take the time to cut it. Come on, be honest, right? You just kind of pull it off. You put some butter on it, then you put some more butter on it, and then you go, that's not enough butter. Have you ever done that? And you take a bite, because there's something that happens in your heart and your spirit, in your endorphins. You just, all of a sudden, you're like, man, thank you so much. Look at what the angel does. The angel doesn't give him crackers and say, I'm glad that you survived this long. You're still not done, you lazy, discouraged, right? The angel gets there and hands him bread. Why? Because he didn't just care about his physical needs. He cared about his emotional needs. And what I want you to know is that Jesus cares about your emotional needs. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your friendships. He cares about your marriages. He cares about every time that your heart breaks, every time that you have to hold a tear down. The Lord Jesus wants you to know that he cares. And if you're on keto, I don't know what to say. So he cares about your emotional needs. God is with you. Then he does it again. And the angel says, the reason why I'm doing this is because you're going to need your strength for the journey. The other thing I want you to know today is that God knows what your journey is. And he also knows you're going to finish your journey. Can I hear an amen? He's going to strengthen you for the journey. And this is my last one today. The Lord's going to help me here, but just to finish this up. But the last one is that he was afraid. Anxiety happens when we're afraid. Jezebel sent him a message and said, may the Lord God deal with me if I don't kill you by the end of the day tomorrow. And so here he is. He's thinking, I got 24 hours to live. Lord, just take my life right now. I don't want to die by the hand of Jezebel. But fear comes because we have outcomes that we don't know how things are going to turn out. The problem is that when you have fear, by the way, we've all had fear before. Just as a show of hands, quickly, have you ever prayed for something and you're really stressed out about it and it didn't go your way? Okay? We all experience fear. The problem with fear is that fear is not subject to where you launched or where you land. Fear is subject to how you handle yourself when you're in the air, right? So fear then, if it doesn't go your way, something begins to happen, and this is what really impacts anxiety, because fear and anxiety are brothers. If it doesn't go your way and you don't bounce back, it's because you haven't learned to live with God in the middle, so that no matter what happens on either side, you still love Jesus, right? Here it is. The danger with fear is that it can cause you to accept negative results and then make them your baseline for living. So when things don't go our way, we change our baseline for living. God doesn't want fear to be your baseline. He wants faith to be your baseline. The word anxiety comes from a word. The word is angere. We can put it up here. The word angere is actually the word where we get anger. People who live with an anxiety and they live in fear because nothing ever goes their way, they eventually end up having problems with anger, because that's where anxiety leads you, is to being angry. But it means to choke. It means to limit. It means to, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm falling apart. I'm drowning. I need oxygen. I'm claustrophobic. Anxiety happens when you feel like things are closing in on you, okay? And this is kind of how this works, and then we'll wrap it up. In your brain, there are three different quadrants in your brain. Now, it's not that simple, but for today, this is the idea. Okay, first you have the brainstem in the back, and then you have the limbic system, which is kind of in here, and then you have what's called the neocortex, which is the bigger part in the middle. The brainstem is called the reptilian part of your brain. And the reason is because it bites. Someone says something to you, you bite. You bite back, but it's a defense mechanism. It actually controls your how you breathe. It keeps your heart beating. It makes sure you have oxygen. So when you're not getting oxygen, that part of your brain just starts to lash out, right? This is kind of what happens in that self-preservation moment of your life. And then you have the mammalian, the middle section. The mammalian. I want everyone to just think of a koala bear hugging a little koala bear. Okay, just think of it. That's enough. But it's like loving, kindness, holding, nurturing, the limbic system, the bonding, the flocking, the playing, the hugging. Like this is the mammalian part of the mammal part of it, right? The neocortex, though, is the biggest part of your brain. It's where you analyze. It's where you reflect. It's where you symbolize. You observe. It's where you imagine. It's where you dream. It's where you create. It's the biggest part of your brain. The neocortex is where you imagine. It's where you dream. And so part of the answer to anxiety, and we see this in the Bible, is taking time and space to meditate, imagine, to think beyond your circumstances and get your breath back. In other words, that place where you dream in your brain, and the Bible knows this. The Bible has taught this from the beginning. That's why you begin, when you understand this, you start looking at other verses differently, like where there is no vision, the people will cast off restraint, right? Turn and look to the hills from where your help comes. That when things are going bad, you lift your head and you look up and you find that place and space. So part of anxiety is finding a place where you can get away and you can be with Jesus and you can meditate and love him and read the scriptures. Just this week, and I said this week, but I think it was yesterday. I'm trying to remember what day we were at the ER. So here we are we're sitting in the ER parking lot, getting ready to go see Pastor Bob. And with all the things that are going on, while we talked about what was happening in our lives, somehow I just had this thought. What is God doing? So when I'm going through my anxious moments, I could go, all I need is a hug. How many of you are not huggers? Are we our own club? I'm sorry. How many of you know what I'm saying? Like when you have anxiety, something's going wrong, you don't want a bunch of people closing in on you because you already feel that. But I remember thinking, what is God doing? And then what is God doing led us to, what's God doing in the church? And then what is God doing in us? What is God doing in the church? Where is God taking the church? And all of a sudden, for about 20 minutes, we started talking about where we're going to be in 5 years and where we're going to be in 10 years. And all of this sitting in the ER parking lot outside, getting ready to go see Dad. But somehow we felt better. Because we weren't so focused in on what was going wrong, we began to become thankful for what God had already done and what God was already doing. So let me put it this way. The answer to anxiety isn't a hug. It's learning how to dream again. So some of you here today, you have been so choked off. You're so like closed in. You don't know what you're gonna do. You can't dream. You can't think. You don't think it's gonna go well. Failure or defeat and fear is your bottom line base level for living. This is not where God wants you to be. And this is what I want you to remember. And I just feel this. I want you to remember. Do you remember what she said to him? She said, hey, Elijah, this is what I want you to know. Be it ever so, let them deal with me if by the end of the day tomorrow, you're not as dead as one of these prophets. And you know what? 24 hours later, He wasn't dead. 48 hours later, he wasn't dead. A week later, he wasn't dead. Day after day, month after month, guess what? Not only was he not dead, but he's one of the only two people in the Bible that was swept to heaven without having to die. Listen to me. Listen to me. God does not want you to take your anxiety moments and your fears and what's going on and think, oh, I can't get out of this. No, God has life for you. Yeah, you're not going to die. You're not going to be in that place. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen the next day. It's not going to happen. The Bible teaches us that God takes us to a whole new place. And I'm going to believe for you today that regardless of what level of anxiety you're in, that God has a plan for you. He wants to be with you in that. He does. He just wants to come to you. He wants to love you. That's the incarnation. That's grace. That's the definition of grace, that grace came to us. We didn't have to go looking for it and search for it. Stand to your feet. Let me pray, and we'll wrap it up. All right. One last time. How many of you love Jesus today? Isn't he good? Isn't God good? Okay, y'all know who you are. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Close your eyes. I know you know who you are because even as I began to preach, the Holy Spirit began to put his hand on you. He began to speak to you. And you have been listening to every word of this message because you knew it was for you today. God wants to be with you in your anxiety. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. Okay, here it is. Everybody, if you're struggling with some level of anxiety right now, you don't know what's going on, just lift your hand quickly. Come on, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Hands all over, 20, 30 hands all over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person with their hand lifted. And I pray the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to fill their hearts as we are thankful, God, for what you've done. And so we say right now, Jesus, we're so grateful for the little things. We're grateful that you not only love us and care for our big needs, but you supply for our little needs, the things that keep us going every day. Why? Because we need strength for the journey. I pray for these people with their hands lifted. Bless them, strengthen them, fill them with your Holy Spirit right now. Let there be a Holy Spirit exchange in you right now. Anxiety means to choke. There's no air. I can't breathe. I pray the breath of God into your heart right now. We breathe the breath of God into your spirit right now. There is an exchange happening inside of you right now. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to walk with them and give them the strength that they need for their journey. Now, for all of you, for anyone here today, in your relationship with Jesus, it's not where it should be. Maybe you've never said, I want to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been away from Jesus for a while. Can I do this one last thing? Heads bowed. If you know that today's the day you want to get your life right with Christ, lift your hand quickly because I'm over time. Let me see if you want to get your hand up. Get your hand up there. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, church, let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I breathe in the breath of God. And I thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in my life. I give you my anxiety, my fear, my depression, and I trust you. Help me, Father, to live in the middle in faith. And Jesus, today, forgive me of all my messes, all my mistakes, and all my sin. Come into my life. Take my life. I give it to you. In Jesus' name. All right, clap your hands for Jesus. Come on.